Let's turn back to the portion that we were reading from in 1 Timothy and the chapter 1. The Apostle Paul here in these verses relates his testimony. He tells us, at least in some measure, of what his life was before he was saved. He was a man who was a blasphemer, a persecutor. He was injurious. And the apostle, we find in a number of occasions, took the opportunity to tell exactly what Christ had done for him, what the Lord meant to him. He talked about that Damascus Road experience. And on many, many occasions, he spoke about his conversion. I've been asked to come along tonight and to tell you what Christ has done for me, the life that he has saved me from, what he has brought me into, that newness of life in Christ. And tonight I want to relate my testimony. Let's just, with God's word open, bow together in prayer. And I'd like you please to pray for me that the Lord will give grace and the Lord will give help. Heavenly Father, we pray that in everything that we do, that much will be made of thy beloved Son. Lord, it is our prayer. Make much of Christ. Lord, I ask that as I speak tonight, that I will seek to make much of thy dear Son. Lord, where would be thee tonight, were it not for the Lord Jesus? O God, lost in her sin, without hope, condemned, facing eternal ruin. But O God, we thank thee for the love of God in Christ. We rejoice that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, speak to each and every heart. Lord, touch our hearts afresh tonight. We ask, O God, that by faith you would bring us by thy word to the cross. Lord, we pray for any who are not converted, that they would realize their need of Christ, and that tonight that they would forsake and leave their sin, and that they would embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. Hear and answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I was born and brought up in what is now known as the city of Lisburn. And of course it was a town for many, many years. I had a very blessed upbringing, brought up on what I would term as being a good home. From a young age, I heard the message of the gospel. In fact, when I was just around about the age of 3, I was sent very faithfully to a Sunday school in Belfast. It was actually a Baptist Sunday school. And there I heard the great text of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Great texts like John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as a young boy, I learnt those verses and I heard the verses from God's word. And can I say tonight, I trust that the testimony will encourage you, if you work with children, to realize that the word of God is that seed that's able to be taken and planted within the heart of the child, within the heart of the boy or girl, and in time, bring forth fruit unto eternal life. Now, as I said, our home was a very good home. My mum and dad were very good people, but not saved. Now, most people thought that my parents were Christians. In fact, they would have termed them as being good living. But let me say tonight and make it very clear that there is all the difference in the world between someone who is good living and someone who is saved by the grace of God. Because sadly, many people are trying to work their way to heaven through good works. They're trying to merit and earn favor with God. They're trying by their own efforts, etc., to get right, to be right with God. But can I say that salvation, when you're a Christian, when you're saved by the grace of God, it always produces good living and good works. My mom and dad, most people thought that they were Christians. And one night my mom had gone out to a gospel meeting. She had been attending the Tent Campaign in the Wallace Park that was being conducted in Lisburn. She had been attending that campaign for a number of nights. She came home one night and she was changed. And I made my mum come home with the joy of God in her heart. And she told my father and myself of how she'd got saved and she was now a Christian. And I thought that was amazing because my mum didn't smoke, she didn't drink, she didn't swear, she didn't live an outward immoral life. But she came to that place where she realized, as the Bible teaches, that there is no man that sinneth not, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That she realized that there is none righteous, no, not one. That she needed Christ as Savior. That she needed her sins forgiven. And that night my mother was converted. And I want to say this. There are no prayers like a mother's prayers. And dear mother, tonight in our service, the most valuable thing that you can give to your children is your prayers. And from that moment on, my mother began to pray for me and my two older brothers. My mother and father were heartbroken as they watched the pathway that I began to take through life. They wanted me to follow in the footsteps of my two older brothers to get a good education, to be financially secure, to get a good job, employment. And they watched as all that began to unfold and unravel. Whenever I went to school, grammar school in Lisburn, I didn't want to study. My whole philosophy and outlook in life was, life's what you make it. Eat, drink and be merry. And that's sadly, that's the way I began to live my life. And right from a very young age, sadly, I began to get involved in the sins of the world. I haven't come tonight to stand here and to catalogue to you all the sins that I've been involved in. Because I want to say that there are many things to this very day that I still find very difficult to even speak about. Because my sin was not only against my parents and against my fellow man, but against my precious Savior. I started at the age of 11 to smoke. Then it was tasting the alcohol. Then it was sniffing glue and trying other solvents and going down that road and further and deeper in drugs and sin. Sin will always take you down. And the devil is very, very subtle in his approach with young people. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 1, we have the first mention of the devil in Scripture. And whenever we're looking at any issue, any subject, it's always important to look at what's called the law of mention. The law of first mention, further mention, and the law of final mention. So, if you're looking at the subject of marriage, the first time marriage is mentioned, then the further mentions, times the Word of God mentions marriage, then the last mention. Well, when we think of the devil, that Genesis 3 verse 1 says, "Now the serpent, the devil, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, have God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And there the old serpent came to Eve in the garden. We find that the Bible says that he's more subtle. That means that he is a master of deception. He knows exactly how to entice, how to lure, how to deceive. He is a master at this work. In fact, the Holy Spirit, the very first time he draws our attention and mentions the devil, he points us to this fact, that the devil is a master at this work. He is so cunning. And here also in the verse we're told that the devil hates the Word of God. Of course, the two go together. Because the only way that we are able to overcome the subtlety of the devil is by and through the Word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the truth that sets men and women free. Well, sadly, I started to smoke, and I can tell you it didn't end there. It's only a cigarette. It's only a glass of beer. It's only a smoke of dope. No, it's not. For so many, it is a start on the road to ruin. How many people I've worked with over the years who become addicted to drugs like heroin and cocaine and drugs like that, they'll always look back to the time when they started to drink, they started to smoke, and that's where it all began. The devil's so subtle. He doesn't show you the end product. He doesn't show you the ruined life. He's very subtle in his approach of presenting sin. Can I say to the young people here, never start with the first one. Never start. One of the most powerful testimonies I ever listened to was of a young woman. It's actually now, she's one of our minister's wives, and she testified, many, many years ago. I asked her to come to the meeting and to speak because I knew something of her background. She stood up in the meeting and she says, I was born and brought up in a Christian home. Brought up in a Free Presbyterian home with a very godly mother and father. At a young age, she said she trusted Christ as Savior. She came to know the Lord. And she said, my testimony is not like that of many of going into the world and backsliding. She says, in fact, throughout all my teenage years, God kept me. And I love the Lord as much today as when He saved me. And you know, as she spoke, the tears were running down my face. Because I thought, you know, that is one of the most powerful testimonies I've ever heard. How in a world of immorality, a world of sin, a world that is against God, God saves a young girl and keeps her pure and keeps her in the world. That's the power of God to save and to keep. And young person, don't ever think that in order to have a great testimony, that you have to go into the world. That's a very big mistake. Well, my life soon began to spiral out of control, and sin really began to take its hold on me. I went from one drug to another. At that stage, my mum and dad, they were totally heartbroken by my appearance, by my way of living, by the very way I looked, by my friends that I, my company that I kept, and how vital friends are. The very first drug that I took, a cigarette, it was because an older friend had been encouraging me. And of course, I didn't want to feel as it was out of it, as it were. Didn't want to stand out. Wanted to be a man. How important it is, young people, to have the right friends, to have godly friends. Very, very important. Well, at that time, I was an embarrassment to my mum and dad. I mean, it breaks my heart to stand and tell you that for years and years, I put my mum through so much. The Word of God says to honour thy father and thy mother. The fifth commandment with promise. And I deeply regret that for years I broke my parents' hearts. Especially my dear mother. Despite all of her pleadings, all of her wise counsel, all of her love and compassion, and the times when I'd, you know, when I really hurt her, she still loved me. She said, you're still my son. And it breaks my heart to think that even by my very lifestyle, my living, that my own mother ended up in a psychiatric ward with a breakdown, just completely brokenhearted. My father, was totally ashamed of me. He used to say, son, I wish you were never born. What did we ever do to deserve you? You're an embarrassment to us as a family. I hate to even call you my son. And I say that with deep regret. You might wonder, well, what would you do to end up, you know, at 15 years of age, your dad thinking not of you and your mum brokenhearted? Well, my appearance at that time was a lot different from now. I was half the weight that I am now. I was virtually just about 8 stone in weight. I had tattoos all over the body, the head and different things, and the very clothes that I wore, the bleached jeans, the boots, all the t-shirts with the hatred, the slogans, etc. But what hurt my father the most was the day that I came up to the house. I was dressed in this black long trench jacket with a swastika armband that had been taken of a dead German soldier. My father looked at me. I said, "I'm ashamed that you're my son." My life at that time was one of hatred and filled with violence. My own mother never got over the fact that during the war, her younger brother was killed on a ship while serving in the Navy. And then to see her son . I was not a nice person. And you know, what I marvel at tonight most of all is God's grace and God's love. I've often thought, Lord, why didn't you just let me go on down that road I was living? Why did you ever step in? I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve any mercy. I don't deserve any grace. I was such a hateful person. I hurt so many people around me. My whole life at that time was I, me, and my. That's all that mattered. Not my parents, not my family, not anybody else, just me. I left home when I was 15. My dad could take no more. He said, "Son, you have to leave." He says, you're going to kill your mother. You must go." When I left home at 15, I thought that I'd arrived. This is what life's all about, isn't it? You know, no restraints now. No one to tell me what to do. What time to be in at. What friends to have. What road I'll take through life. I will do my own thing. I am free. How filled I was. The Word of God teaches us that we're born into this world and we're born with a sinful nature. That we're sinners. And that we're the servants of sin. And we're slaves to unrighteousness and sin. And all the while I wanted to be free. In reality, I was chained and fettered in sin. I went to Belfast to live for a while and then over to London. I got into some really bad company. Whenever I brought out a testimony book a number of years back, my brother said to me, he said, "You were very economical with some of the facts." He said, "Do you got up to a lot of very bad things?" And I said, "I know that." I said, "But you know, there's some things that I don't even want to talk about them. Because I'm just so ashamed. Especially some of the company that I kept. Some of those men became the most violent, ungodly terrorists that this province has ever seen. I mean, some of them literally became mass murderers. And my life at that time was just spiraling out of control. I got married whenever I was 19 years of age. I'd met a young girl. We were going out together. We were both very much of the same persuasion. We both had the same haircut, skinhead haircut. We listened to the same music, etc. We had the same views. And the year after we were married, we had a little baby girl. You would think, wouldn't you, that whenever you have a child placed into your arms, that somehow you would begin to see sense, begin to become a man. And my parents used to say to me, when are you going to grow up, son? When are you going to stop acting the fool? When are you going to start thinking about the baby? My wife and myself had a very wicked scheme for our child. We always said that when we had our first child, we had any children, they would grow up to be filled with hatred. They would have the haircut, the jeans, the t-shirts, that we would raise them that way. You know, I thank the Lord tonight sincerely from the depth of my heart for His grace that has intervened in my life, but not only intervened in my life, but in the life of my family. 2 weeks after our little girl was born, well, whenever Samantha was born, she was actually very premature, she was very ill. But 2 weeks after that, I started to think about life. And Samantha this time was still in hospital. I started to think about the whole purpose to life, why we're here. And the thoughts started to race around my mind. You're a nothing, you're a nobody. You're the cause of everybody's unhappiness. You're the reason why there's so much heartache and turmoil in the home. Why don't you do everyone a favor and just end it all? And you know, I actually came to that point where I actually believe it's better to die than it is to live. I can tell you one thing for tonight, for what it means to me to be saved and to be a Christian. At one time in my life, I wanted to die. But today, through Christ, I want to live. Because I've got a reason and a purpose for living. I downed that night a massive cocktail of drugs and alcohol and overdose. And without getting into the whole story, I was very seriously ill in hospital. I was rushed to hospital. I spent, I think it was around about 5 days unconscious in the cardiac unit there in Lisburn. Very, very seriously ill. You can imagine what it was like for Linda to come to the hospital. And our little girl was in hospital, very ill. I was now seriously ill as well. But there were people that the Lord was bringing into our pathway, that the Lord was using to pray for us and to speak to us. For instance, whenever we got married, my wife and myself, Linda and myself, when we got married, we didn't have alcohol at our wedding. That was amazing. And by the way, now if Linda was here, she'd be extremely embarrassed. She'd be really embarrassed. Because nowadays, when you get married, you get all sorts of... there's a lot of expense put into a wedding now. I know that for my daughter was married last year. And, you know, whenever we got married, you got 3 toasters, a microwave maybe, 5 carriage clocks. You know, you got the list. You didn't get to pick and choose what you got. And some people used to say to us, well, or have said to us, where was your reception? I said, well, it was in the front room of the house. Oh, that's strange. I said, yes, we had a finger buffet. What's a finger buffet? And I says, well, it's cocktail sausages and sausage rolls. Go what you're going to have afterwards, after the meeting. That was our wedding reception. I mean, when we got married, we had absolutely nothing. I mean, nothing. But we had this, as I say, this little girl. You think I was beginning to see sense and wise up, but sadly I didn't. Took this massive overdose. But now the Lord was really beginning to work in our lives. And the reason that we didn't have alcohol at our wedding, because we didn't want to offend my wife's great aunt, Violet. Violet was perhaps the most godly person I have ever known. I mean, the woman commanded respect. You just had to look at her. And you seen Christ. in her life. We didn't want to offend her because we had so much respect for her, so much love for her, even though we were hardened sinners. Well, I obviously recovered from that massive overdose. Samantha was released from hospital as well. She's now 25 years of age, not a young girl anymore. But after I was released, a few months later, I became very seriously ill. Friends, you can become sick at any time in life. I mean, you can be sitting in the meeting tonight, and the reality of life is that we do not know what tomorrow will bring forth. We don't know what tomorrow holds. The Bible speaks to us about the brevity of life. It warns us that life is brief and life is short. That there is but a step between us and death. And I became very seriously ill. If I could sum it up in these words, it was because for years and years I'd abused my body with drugs. And it was as if the body was now saying, that's it, no more. And I became very seriously ill. I went into hospital. I've had a lot of surgery. I mean, when I first went in, the first 10-week period, I had 3 major operations then. Then after that, I had to go into hospital every other week for a 3-year period. I had somewhere in the region, it was somewhere of 60, 70 operations, a lot of surgery. Sadly, I wasn't listening. Because every time I was under anesthetic, of course, there are risks associated with that. And every time, in a sense, God was speaking to me through circumstances about the brevity of life, but I wasn't listening. Unknown to me, some of the nurses were meeting together at lunchtime in their break time to pray for me. You're a Christian nurse, the Lord bless you in your ministry, your work. May the Lord give you opportunities to speak for Him. There in hospital, my life was to change and to change forever. It was in August 1989. I had gone into hospital for major surgery. At that stage, Samantha, our little girl, was just 3 years of age. I'd seen very little of Samantha growing up because I'd spent so much time in hospital. Then what time I was in hospital, I was either drinking, taking drugs, or was involved in a rock band. And of course, as my parents had put it, I hadn't grown up. I went in to have this major surgery, had an 8-hour operation, seemed to be doing reasonably well from the surgery, and was getting ready for discharge in the second week. There I was on a Friday night. The surgeon came round. He said, you can go home on Monday. We've got you finally cured after all these years of surgery. You can go home to your wife and family. Got you cured once and for all. But life can change in a moment of time. In just a moment. The words were no longer out of the man's mouth and he had left. Then I started to feel pain in my stomach. And I mean pain, I mean serious critical pain. I was screaming with pain. Basically, all the surgery that had been formed had, if I could basically put it, had become undone. And all the organs were beginning to twist, and I had what's called adhesions, and I was in serious, serious pain. By Saturday morning, my condition had deteriorated so bad that I needed emergency surgery. The consultant was called in to take me to the theatre to have the operation. And that morning, the Lord really began to deal with me. The surgeon came over to the bed and he said, you know, you're a very, very ill young man. He said, I need you to sign this form. We've got to take you down immediately. I said, sir, I'm going to die, aren't I? I'm going to die. He didn't want to answer me. He left to go down to get the theatre prepped and everything ready. And I come under deep, deep conviction of sin. The only way I can describe it is an overwhelming fear of meeting a holy God. A God who is holy and pure. And stepping out to meet that God in eternity as an unsaved wretch. I literally felt as if hell was just going to open up and I was just going to drop right into it. That's what I felt like. It was like just being encompassed in blackness. No matter whether I looked back of my life or forward, or no matter where I looked, I was just in blackness. The surgeon came back and he found me on the bed. I was really broken and crying my heart out. And he said, "Are you afraid of this, the operation?" I said, "No. I'm afraid. I am terrified. Terrified of meeting God." You see, I knew that I was a sinner. Was it because for years I'd heard in Sunday school the great truths of the gospel? Was it because my mother and others had been praying for me? Of course it was. I come under deep, deep conviction of sin. Well, he took out the word of God and he told me the greatest story that ever mortal ears could tell. He told me how the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, how he came into this world, how he lived a sinless and a perfect life, how he went to the cross at Calvary, and how he died, the just for the unjust, the holy for the unholy, to bring us to God. And I remember stopping him and saying to him, "Listen, that's fair and well for someone who's lived a good life, but not me. God could not forgive me. There's no way." I said, "Are you trying to tell me? 2 weeks ago I was playing in a heavy metal band, the day before I went into hospital. The name of that band was Sinister, which means evil, but when he played satanic music. I said, are you trying to tell me that same God could love someone like me and save me?" And he said, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Well, I want to tell you, it was as if my heart was taken and broken into a million pieces. When that great truth of the gospel dawned on my soul, that Jesus Christ loved even me, someone like me. I mean, to put it this way, I couldn't stand myself. I couldn't even live with myself. To think that Christ loved me, much more he died for me. I hadn't the strength to get out of the bed, to get on the floor, to get on my knees. I simply lifted my heart to God. I didn't know much about the Bible, but I knew this. I was a lost, guilty sinner, and only Christ could save me. He was my only hope. And I determined that should it be my very last few moments that I was going to live. And let me tell you, I believed it was. I said, "Lord, I'm so sorry for all the sin that I've committed. But should it be these last moments in life, I want to live them for God." My wife got the call to come down to the hospital the early hours of the morning. She had left me on the Friday night unaware that I was going to become sick. She got the call. She came down. She said she was completely heartbroken. They brought her into the recovery ward in the city hospital. She came over to the bed and there I was lying wrapped in a tinfoil blanket with the tubes coming out of my nose and arms and everywhere. Very seriously ill. And I just remember opening my eyes and looking at her and said, "Linda, I'm a Christian." And I'm sure she must have thought, "What drugs have they given him? You know, what is he talking about? A Christian?" But the Bible teaches, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Aye, and all things are of God. It's only that the Lord is able to make the difference. Only God is able to give the new heart. And that's exactly what happened. God gave to me a new heart with new desires. He took away the old filthy desires for the things of the world and the sins of the world, for the drink and the drugs and for the swearing, for all those things, and gave me new desires to pray, to read the Bible, to come to church. Whenever I was released from hospital, and went home, the very first place that I went was to the refrigerator. I could name the bottles of the brands of spirits yet that I remember taking out, going over to the kitchen sink and just pouring them down the sink. And I want to tell you this. Not one person came to me and said, you know, you're a Christian now, you shouldn't drink alcohol. I was a new creature in Jesus Christ. I knew that as a young Christian, it's wrong to drink. That I have a new life now, and I want to please God, and I want to do what God wants. And the way the Lord wants me to live. 3 months later, the Lord saved my wife, mother-in-law, father-in-law, has blessed us, you know, abundantly. I mean abundantly. God has blessed us above all measure. A number of years ago, the Lord gave me the joy of pointing my own father to Christ. Many in the congregation will be familiar with that because I was actually preaching here in Ballymoney that day, that afternoon when I went home and I had the joy of leading my father to the Lord. I'm thankful for the prayers of a faithful mother. I'm thankful for the tea lady and the nurses who prayed for me, who gave up of their time. Why? Because they believed that God can do the impossible. In the eyes of the world, there was no hope. I can count on one hand. Out of all the friends that I've ever had, and let me say that's a large number, I can count on the one hand the many I know that are Christians. Many of my old friends either ended up in prison with long sentences, were murdered, killed themselves, died of overdoses. And yet to think, God have mercy on me. Paul says, but I obtained mercy. God didn't give to me what I deserved. Let me tell you, I don't deserve anything from the Lord. If you want to know the most undeserving person in Northern Ireland, you're looking at him. Don't deserve anything. But the Lord was merciful to me. The Lord has blessed us as a family. I mean, every day with the Lord Jesus, it's sweeter than the day before. It is so, such a blessed thing, should I say, to be a Christian, to have the knowledge, the joy of sins forgiven. I've been working now with those caught up in addiction for many, many years. Oftentimes for me, as I work with individuals, as I speak to them, it's just like looking in the mirror. When I listen to what they say, their reasoning, I'm going to change, I'm going to become a better person, I'm going to treat my wife better, I'm going to be a father to my children, I'm going to get a job. You know what? I said all those things too. When I listen to young people and they're at that place, I don't want to live. Death has to be better than this. I'm the cause of everyone's problems. I know what it's like. Just 2 weeks ago, another one of the young men that I've worked with sadly went out into eternity. The last time I spoke to him, he said, you know, I've nothing to worry about. When I take drugs, I don't overdose. I've never overdosed. Well, he overdosed that day. He was plunged out into eternity. The greatest possession you can have in life is Christ as Savior. Christ is everything to me. Christ has done everything for me. Do you know and love the Lord? Are you saved? Do you have a testimony to God's redeeming grace? We were to ask you to come up to the front here and even just in 1 minute to tell what the Savior means to you. Could you stand and say, yes, the Lord has met with me. The Lord has brought me to that point where I've trusted in Him, where I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm under the blood. My sins, which are many, are all washed away. Praise God, I'm born again of the Spirit of God. It's all that's worth living for in life. Many of you know Big Ran, who helps me as we work with the addicts. His nickname is Frankie. And just recently, We were talking about, and we love to talk together about what God has done for us and where He's brought us from. We love it. I love to talk about it. And we were both just thinking about it. Once we wanted to die, but now we want to live. Friend, do you have that hope death cannot destroy? Do you know Christ as Savior? Come tonight. Come to Christ. Seek Him while He may be found.